On Good Friday, we take a moment to mourn, reflect, and remember the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. Through his sacrifice, Jesus atoned for our sins. He fulfilled ancient prophecies and granted us victory over sin and death. This is a day of discipleship. This is a day that urges us to follow Jesus' example with humility, with obedience, and self-sacrifice. For the next few minutes, let us remember Jesus' crucifixion. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice restores your life and reconciles you with God. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until it was 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they say, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, putting it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry, breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Now when the centurion stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." In the Roman Empire, the execution of a criminal was a public affair. It was intended to strike fear in the hearts of those who passed by. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It was meant to serve two purposes. It was meant to punish a criminal by prolonging their pain as long as possible. And it was also an act of warning to deter others from doing the same. Victims of crucifixion could linger on crosses for days as they slowly died from asphyxiation. Jesus was subjected to this brutal form of punishment. He went to the cross and suffered a death fit for a criminal. He was beaten and injured. And while it was the custom that the one who was to be crucified was to carry the crossbeam that was going to be taken to a pole that was already in place to be crucified, Jesus was so hurt that he could not carry his own crossbar. They had to bring an innocent onlooker, Simon of Cyrene, from this place in North Africa, and he was forced to carry Jesus' crossbar for him. The procession ended at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified between two sinners. Jesus died in the same way that he lived. He died surrounded by the same people that he came to save. He died between sinners. Now, the Gospel of Mark does not describe the details of Jesus' crucifixion because it was so common that everyone knew. But what we know today is that the word excruciating as in the pain is excruciating. That word is derived from the Latin word excruciatus, which means out of the cross. So we know that what Jesus suffered on the cross was so painful that even the word that we use to describe horrible pain comes from it. Jesus on the cross was offered wine mixed with myrrh. This was a narcotic that may have been intended to prolong his suffering, to keep him alive, suffering longer. But on the cross, while he was suffering, Jesus refused to drink. Now, this is important because he could have numbed the pain of the crucifixion. He could have been dizzy or tipsy in the cross and not experienced the full breadth and depth of the pain and the punishment. But Jesus had made a vow to his disciples. In the Last Supper, Jesus promised his disciples that I will not drink wine again. I will not drink of the cup again until we can drink it together in heaven in the presence of Almighty God. And while Jesus was suffering on the cross and he could have compromised, he could have drank that wine to try to soothe his wounds, he didn't do it. Jesus wished to remain fully conscious to the bitter end as he accepts his suffering. Jesus is not going to sleep on the cross like the disciples slept at Gethsemane. As Jesus hung on the cross, people from all walks of life mocked and insulted him. He was defeated. He was dying a humiliating death. And despite his apparent defeat, the taunts of those around him testified to a greater truth. That through his death, Jesus rendered the temple made with hands obsolete. And he established a new community of faith, of worshipers, abolishing the need for temple and sacrifices. You need to understand, in those days, if you wanted to be forgiven, if you wanted to be restored, if you wanted to find health and wholeness, you needed to go to the temple and you needed to sacrifice an animal in the temple, and the blood of that lamb would bring you forgiveness. But when Jesus went to the cross, he himself became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And just like the prophet said, just like the prophet Isaiah said, it is now at the cross where we look up. Now we don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to find salvation. No, now there is a mountain of the Lord that is greater than all the other mountains of the world. And everyone who looks at that mountain, not the temple mountain, but Calvary's mountain, everyone that looks at Jesus dying on the cross finds restoration, finds healing, finds hope, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus' adversaries were demanding a miracle. They wanted Jesus to get down from the cross. I mean, Jesus had saved so many people throughout his life on earth. Can he truly save himself? And the answer is he could have. Jesus could have saved himself. By his own power, he could have gotten out of the cross. He could have called angels to help him out. He could have saved himself. However, saving himself would not have enabled him to rescue others as he wanted to, because he was saving us from something worse than a storm or a disease. He was saving us from sin and death. You see, it is not the nails that keep Jesus attached to the cross, but rather the love of God that constrains him. Jesus' detractors cannot understand this. They cannot understand this way of looking at life. But Jesus remained on the cross, teaching his disciples that true power comes from taking up the cross, not from coming down from it. I'm going to read this one again. Jesus remained on the cross, teaching his disciples that true power comes from taking up the cross, not coming down from it. Jesus had told his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus didn't tell them, when things get tough, get out, get down from the cross and go home. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. And Jesus was leading by example. Jesus taught that whoever wants to save his own life will ultimately lose it. And Jesus' adversaries are unable to comprehend that his death serves as a ransom for us. It serves to pay our sin, to pay for our guilt. And that Jesus' death, that his broken body and poured out blood are meant for our restoration and healing. And it is at the cross, while he's being mocked and ridiculed, while he is suffering and dying, that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a very powerful statement. He's quoting the book of Psalms, but it is a powerful statement because for the first time, God knew what it felt to be away from God. In that moment, Jesus is carrying your sin and my sin, and he's experiencing what sin does to us. It separates us from God. It hurts us. It creates loneliness and pain and wounds and bondage. And it is in that moment that Jesus was experiencing our reality. He was taking our place at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You have a God that understands your pain. You have a God that understands your hurt. You have a God that understands what sin has done in your family, in your life, in your job, in your community. Because your God is not a God that is distant. Your God is a God that went to the cross and experienced the fullness of your sin and died on your behalf that you may live. And it is after saying this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus let out a great voice and died. At that moment, when he died, the temple veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two, signifying the dawn of a new beginning. Now we can enter the presence of God boldly. Now we have access to the merciful God, to the powerful God. Now we don't need intermediaries. We don't need anybody else except Jesus himself, because it was through his death that he opened the path for us to go to the Father. It is finished. At that moment, a centurion, a Roman centurion that was overseeing the execution, was moved by the way that Jesus died and declared him to be the Son of God. This declaration is powerful because in Roman times, Caesar, the emperor, was the Son of God. And this centurion in front of dying Jesus is saying, this man before me that just passed away is more powerful than the Roman emperor. This man that just died on that cross is the Son of God. But the declaration comes from a Gentile. The declaration comes from someone that was not part of the people of God because they were unable to see and understand what Jesus was doing. This declaration is the beginning of the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God told Abraham that through your seed, singular, meaning Jesus, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And at the cross, not only the Jewish people were being blessed, but even the Gentiles were being blessed as this centurion is declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the profound paradox of Christianity is found in the fact that Jesus, unable to carry his own cross, enables you to carry yours. The profound paradox of Christianity is found in the fact that Jesus, unable to carry his own cross, Simon of Cyrene had to help him, now he enables you to carry your cross. You see, through his death on the cross, Jesus ransomed many, and his broken body and poured out blood brought about the restoration and healing of all who believe. The Son of God died as a publicly humiliated being, demonstrating the depth of God's love for you, and the length to which he will go to save you. Jesus' sacrifice restores your life and reconciles you with God. As we celebrate communion today, we remember Jesus' sacrificial death. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took up the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We partake the bread and the cup, symbolizing Jesus' body and blood. And we do so in obedience to his command. Communion serves as a time for reflection. As a time for reflection on our sin, our need for forgiveness, and the grace and love that Christ exhibited on the cross. As we take communion together, we demonstrate our union with each other and with Christ. It is a common sharing in the Spirit, and an answer to Jesus' prayer that we may be one as he and the Father are one. However, Paul cautioned against taking communion casually. or disrespectfully, emphasizing that doing so dishonors the Lord's sacrifice and merits self-examination. Partaking in an unworthy manner could involve neglecting its significance, reducing communion to just a hollow ritual, or participating with unconfessed sin. Communion reminds us that there is forgiveness for our sins if we wholeheartedly ask Jesus for forgiveness. Would you be so kind as to bow your heads and close your eyes? Let us take some time right now to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice restores your life and reconciles you with God. Let us also take this time to examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And maybe as you look deep inside your heart today, you realize that you've drifted away from God. That you have been doing things that you shouldn't be, that you have not been doing things that you should have, that you knew better, that you've drifted away. And if you have drifted away from God today, I have good news for you. Jesus' sacrifice restores your life and reconciles you with God. And if you confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let me invite you to take this time to ask God for forgiveness. The Father is waiting for you with open arms. Today is the day of your salvation. In the name of Jesus, come home. Father, we come before you in the name of your one and only Son. Today we come before you in the name of the one who went to the cross to carry our sin and our shame. We come before you in the name of the one that shed his blood that we may be restored and reconciled with you. Father, today we come before you in the name of the one who opened the door that we may be able to approach your throne with confidence. Father, today we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we recognize that we're sinners. Upon looking at your holiness and at the unfair punishment that you suffer for us, we recognize your holiness and your perfection and your purity, and we recognize our sinfulness, that we've drifted away from you. But Father, today we confess our sins. Forgive us. By the blood that was shed, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because today, oh Lord, we want to sit at the table as your children, as those who have been forgiven, but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.